Romans chapter 9. Brother Bob read there out of Psalm 40. And there's several things in the Scriptures that if the Lord didn't put it in His Word and preserve it in His Word, I wouldn't dare say. It's terrible things, awful things to me that are unimaginable. But those things are true. That's our Lord speaking. He said, these are mine iniquities. They're more than the hairs of my head. And so, well, that has to be David speaking. But he says, then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. That's mysterious. We're going to see something else mysterious today. But there in Romans chapter 9, I want to focus on a question that Paul was moved to ask us. Then I want us to see that in all things, truly see that the answer that's given to that question is right. It's the right answer. And I pray we can keep this question on our hearts throughout this week, every day, and that answer to this question is in the front of our minds. And I pray we can understand and constantly remember why this is the correct answer. The reason that this answer can be the right answer. Let's look at it. In Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now God, the Holy Spirit, had just moved Paul to write there in verses 10 through 13 about Jacob and Esau. So Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. These twin boys, born at the same time, born of the same father and mother, before they come out of the womb. He said, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. We're given a plain and clear view there of the electing grace of God through Christ. How the Lord chose a people in His Son, and in His power, He calls them to that throne of grace. Not the doing of man, not the will of man, but in the sovereign purpose of God, sinners are saved. After so clearly giving us this truth, Paul's moved to ask this question in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? What's he talking about? And a holy, sovereign God electing a people without causing them. Does that mean that there's unrighteousness with God? It says, God forbid. In the utmost way of saying it, the most powerful way a human being can express it, God forbid. Absolutely not. That's such a short question, and it's a shorter answer. But I'd like for us to consider that deeply this evening. Is there any unrighteousness with God? And I'd like for us to see that because of Christ Jesus our Lord, His person and the work that He accomplished in and for His people, He is the reason there is no unrighteousness in a holy heavenly Father in showing mercy to vile, wicked sinners, just like me. I've told you several times over the last, getting to be a couple years now, God is sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence, and He's sovereign in salvation. In total control of everything, and He's holy while He does it. Now, worldly, it would do us no good if a child was born to a father and that father was corrupt. Like, oh, I have a mother and father, but they're evil. It wouldn't do that child any benefit. But if a child were born to good parents, loving parents, wise parents, looked after the child, cared for the child, then there'd be great benefit in that. Being a child of that wise and good father. Spiritually, being a child of a God that's easily swayed. If we were the child of a God that's not consistent, that's not just, that doesn't have a holy nature, that would do us no good. Wouldn't benefit us at all. They said, well, I have a president, but our president's corrupted. I have a dictator, but if your dictator's evil, does no good to be a citizen of that country. But God, the God of the Bible, God of the Scriptures, God of heaven and earth, the God of salvation, He's holy. That's His character. That's His nature. And He is righteous because that is the action of a holy nature. His being is holy in all ways. And His actions are righteous in everything that He does. All things. God is righteous in creation. The birds singing. The weather changes. It snows. It gets hot. Rains sometimes. Sometimes it don't rain. Moon and stars all revolving around the sun. The S-U-N. Everything in this universe revolves around the S-O-N. That sun. All were made by the righteous God. For His name's sake. He was right in making this universe. Our bodies were created in His image. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. All of our organs are just operating together. And it's right. It shows God's mighty and holy hand working all things. All the unseen things. We don't see. We don't consider. His hand's on all of it. The Lord's holy in making everything we consider good. And things that we consider bad. I'm tall. I'll never own a tiny little sports car. That used to bother me when I was a teenager. That's right. There's a lot of people who never dunk a basketball. How they're made is right. It's right. Lord did it in holiness. That is the Lord acting on His wisdom and holiness for our benefit and for His glory through His creation. Look here in verse 20, Romans 9:20. Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We are in the hands of a holy God. I read that verse and I always think of my girls. They draw pictures and they're getting pretty good at it. Drawing characters and faces. And they'll come show me, Daddy, look at this. Not once have I seen one of those little figures drawn. Look at me off the page. Say, I wish my ears were smaller. Wish you'd made my hair different. That's foolish, isn't it? That's the thing that's made speaking back to the thing that made it. The Lord told us there in Matthew 25. He said, this is after He's given us the parable of those laborers that come into the field at different hours of the day, and He paid them the same. And He said, is it not just that I do with mine own as I see fit? That's becoming a thing that's outside of our culture. I was going to say I could go to my house and cut down a tree if I wanted to. Maybe I can't now, but we need to think on these things. We're all in His hand, His holy hand. And what He does is right. We're not to speak out against that. And that's just in creation, not in providence. Here's where I murmur the most. If you get a flat tire, get held up trying to go to work. That's good. That is right. That's holy. If you get promotion at work, that's good. If you get fired from work, that's good. The Lord did that in His providence. We read there in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's not most things. All things. That recent fire we had was a wonderful reminder to me of the righteousness of our God. If our home and this church building was spared, if the Lord turned that fire with His creation, with His wind, that is righteous. That's for our good, and that's for His glory. If He would have consumed my home, if He would have burnt down this church building, took His whole town with it, that is right. That's for our good and His glory. He's holy in doing so. But in the Lord's creation, you and me, the world around us, He uses many different means in His providence to bring His children to hear His gospel, to put them under the preaching of the gospel. There in verse 22, Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, willing to be just, holy in justice, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, all mankind, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, that's His people, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not only of the Jews, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. From our birth, all men and women are deserving of wrath. That's just. That's right. But God, who is just and will show the just wrath for sin, was long-suffering towards His people. That way He could reveal His mercy in us. That His children will be saved. God is righteous in salvation. We always lean to the doctrines of grace. We look at TULIP often. That's something, that's an elephant that we can take small bites of. Makes it where we can understand it a little better. But God is righteous in all those. Total depravity. When the Lord declared that a man's heart is only evil continually, was He incorrect? When He said, we drank iniquity like water, when that's been revealed to you, was He right? Told we're like the grass that withers, our days are as vapor, we're dead, and our sins in that miry pit. Was He unrighteous when He told us what we are? God forbid. He's right. Unconditional election. This is what Paul was addressing here in verse 14. God chose an elect people, a spiritual Israel, in Christ before our Master created this earth. Man did not have a hand in this choosing. It was not based on our merit. It was only, or not based on our character, not on our desire, our will, or anything in us. It was only based on His choosing. Was He unrighteous in choosing a people? God forbid. For those people, that limited remnant, that few, there was an atonement made. A limited atonement. The people that the Father chose in His Son is not everyone without exception. The Father provided a blood sacrifice for His children and them alone. Christ is our substitute. He made atonement. He made at-one-ment to the Father on our behalf. But this is limited to His sheep alone. Is that unfair? Is there unrighteousness in Him for doing so? God forbid. Irresistible grace. Those completely wretched sinners, totally depraved, put in Christ, who was God's first elect, and only those put in Him, they're drawn to the feet of Christ through the Lord's all-wise and all-powerful providence and mercy. He brings us to know Him. Men and women often say, you say that God saves people against their will. Listen to me carefully. I thought hard about this. He absolutely does. If you know Him, you'll agree that He absolutely saves us against our will. When we were born to our father Adam in this nature we had at our birth, we were corrupt. If we understand even a part of that, we'll know that our will wanted nothing to do with Him. We were born enmity against God, enemies with Him, at war with Him. Every human's born that way. Every human born has no wisdom of spiritual things. And every sinner born on earth cannot and will not beg God for mercy. We have no interest in it. Unless we are made to come to that cross of Calvary. Made to come to Christ. Is it unrighteous for the Lord of hosts to go to His children and draw them to Himself? God forbid. And then to preserve them, so they persevere forever. Spiritually dead sinners, chosen without merit, drawn to submit Him through His divine providence, that preaching of the gospel, and Him on the cross and crucified for our sins. Taught by God, the Holy Spirit, the sin that we are, and we're convinced of Christ's righteousness. Not ourselves, His. Those sinners are given a new heart, saved for eternity, conformed to Christ's image, to be like Him, to be with Him forever. And makes them persevere in and through Christ, that victorious God-man, for all eternity. Is that unrighteous? Is it wrong for God to keep those that He's made? Is it wrong for God to keep those He's purchased, those He's cleansed in the blood of His darling Son? God forbid. Look here in verse 14 again, Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of man's thoughts, man's decisions to bring mercy to themselves, nor of him that runneth. It's not of our works or our doing that brings mercy to us, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. How is it righteous that Pharaoh is a man just like me, just like you, that he'd be raised up to power? He'd be put in that position of authority, known all about, just to be destroyed. How could that be right? It's righteous because the Lord's name would be exalted. It says in verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. To punish the sin of Adam and all of his seed, that is right. But there's no joy in the Lord for it. He doesn't delight in that. He told Ezekiel, said, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. It's just right. A judge down at the courthouse has no joy whenever he sends somebody to prison. That's what he's supposed to do. It's what the law says. When we're guilty in this nation and we go to court, there are only two outcomes. If we're guilty, we go before a judge, there's two outcomes that can happen. First, that judge issues justice. And that crime's dealt with according to the law. Number two is there's mercy shown. And that punishment that the law says has to happen for that crime is not given for that crime committed. But in that, option two, justice has been compromised. The law has been ignored. The rules have been bent. And that brings discredit on the whole system. We know that in this country. It makes a joke of it, doesn't it? That doesn't happen in our Lord's kingdom. He said there in Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, that's mercy. And that will by no means clear the guilty. That's justice. Well, hold on now. We're at an impasse. He just says he has all this love and mercy for thousands, for his people, but he will in no wise dishonor his holy law. He will not clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. He's a God that cannot lie. How then is it possible for God to show mercy on those that are completely wicked in heart, in birth, in nature? How can justice and mercy meet in harmony? Only in Christ our substitute. Here's the mystery of the gospel. Everything I've told you up to now, that's true. You take it to the bank. That's absolute truth. Here's the good news. Here's the surety in it. It's what holds it together. Think of that Father's throne of justice. Christ, God Almighty in human flesh, was perfect, was blameless, was holy, a spotless lamb. And God looked on His perfection through that lens of His holy law. He looked at His Son, how perfect He was, upheld everything, and He slew Him. He turned His presence from His Son, from Christ. God forsook His perfect, sinless, holy Son. Now you think of that throne of judgment. He looks at me. He looks at you. At His elect people, who by nature, every fiber in us, is just wicked and vile. All of our works are filthy rags. Dead in sin, dead in ability, dead in will, dead in spirit. And the Father looked on those ones that's just in such a horrible state. And He says, "You're free. You're justified. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, if that was it, if that's all that had transpired, does that sound like justice to you? To look at a completely perfect one, a holy one, and punish him with the full wrath of judgment. And then to look at sinners like you and me and declare we're justified. Does that sound right? Does that sound holy? It's absolutely not. It wouldn't be. If the Lord had punished the innocent and set the guilty free, that'd be unrighteous. That'd be unholy. That'd be a truly corrupt government. But thanks be to God, that's not what happened on the cross. How then can God be just and justify sinners? How can the Lord remain holy and still give mercy, still show mercy? We've read so many times there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him sin for us." God the Father made Christ sin for us. The noun. Me. And Him who knew no sin. He didn't know sin. He was holy. Perfect. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ came to the Father's throne without spot and without blemish. Holy, perfect, and pure. We came totally sinful, totally ruined, guilty. And as soon as we all arrived at that throne of judgment, Christ traded places with us. He made Himself to be His people. The problem people have with that, is with the noun sin there, is they don't think they're sin. If I know what I am, a transaction had to be taking place as a substitute. Christ traded places with us. He made Himself to be His people, and He made His people to be Himself. We became one with Him. He bore our sin. That doesn't mean He committed our sin. That means He owned it. He carried it. He bore it. Preacher, explain that. I can't. What's impossible with man is not impossible with the Lord. With Him, all things are possible. I don't understand how a jet engine works, but I go get on an airplane and I go where I want to. I don't know how that works, but I'm thankful. But I know we did not commit His righteousness, but we own it. It's ours. And the Holy God is pleased with His children. Christ owning our sin, He stood before God the Father in our place. And when the Holy God saw that, He turned His back on Him. He forsook Him. He rejected Him. And then the Lord looked on us, now being robed in Christ's righteousness. He was well pleased. That is what the Scriptures say when He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's where it started. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. "For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endured grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? If we're being corrected, there's no glory in that. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's because his heart was pure. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to the Father, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, how can we be dead to our sins? He bore it. He took it from us, paid for it, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were a sheep gone astray, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. In the Father's holiness, he punished the guilty and he freed the innocent. That's a fact. Not as if. Not as though we looked at the other night. That's what happened. That's what we can rest in. That's what we can approach the Lord with in our last day. Christ, our substitute, paid it all. Judgment has been satisfied for eternity. There's no condemnation in him. Christ entered that grave, and when all sin was abolished, when all the justice was satisfied, all that wrath was swallowed, consumed, the Father brought him from the grave. He rose and he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high forever. Why? Because that effectual payment for sin was accomplished and justice demanded it. It's consumed. There's nothing there. Gone forever as far as the east is from the west. And he's seated on the right hand of God forever. Because of the love and sacrifice Christ showed on that cross in the stead of his people, in my place, in your place, he is glorified by the Father. And his sheep will praise him righteously forever for doing it. I want to ask you that one more time there in Romans 9:14. Let's look at that one more time. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? If the Lord gives you a heart to hear that, to love that message, and know that He's your only hope, you think that's unrighteous? Oh, God forbid. No, that's my hope. It's the only hope I have. I pray that today. I pray that this week, and I pray that every day until the Lord comes or He takes us home and we're with our Master, that we can consider this question. Is there unrighteousness with God? I hope I can think on that. When this creation, when this body I have, body of my brothers and sisters, starts breaking down, sin takes its toll on this mortal body, is He righteous? Amen, He is. In providence, and He executes His sovereign will and providence in a way that I prefer or the way I don't prefer. Is He righteous? Is He right? When November comes, however that falls, is He right? God's righteous. When we have our sin revealed in our hearts, and that's on that first hour and on the thousandth hour, I'm brought to pay attention to my sin throughout the week, and it gets me down. Is the Holy God righteous? He is. And when we're told, when His voice speaks to us, we read these scriptures and we hear, "Fear not, I am with thee." When He speaks to us after the just lowest spot we could ever be. And he says, there is now, therefore now no condemnation. Is he righteous? Is he right? He's always righteous. What a loving, kind, wise, and giving Savior we have towards His people. I'll leave you with this. Holy salvation is entirely of the Lord. A holy salvation, a true salvation, a right salvation is entirely of the Lord. And the salvation of the Lord is entirely holy. We didn't mar it. It's His salvation. Amen. I hope that's a blessing to you.